حسين وحسان. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، لعلي وحسين وحسن، لعلي وحسين وحسن. كل من كان محبا لهم، كل من كان محبا لهم، يدخل الجنة من غير حزن، يدخل الجنة من غير حزن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن، لعلي وحسين وحسن.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decree.
His decree, though, we learn...
كل شيء ومليك يا رب. This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
يا خالق كل شيء ووارث.
Today's great tip: what are the secrets of youth when it comes to our ubudiyya, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear friends, we are talking about youth, and we are talking about how our youth has a beautiful impact upon our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, sometimes people believe that youth is not exactly the prime time for ubudiyya. In reality, we find that youth is a prime time for ubudiyya. For example, we find that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, he very beautifully explains that youth is the springtime of an individual's age. And it is in this springtime of an individual's age that beautiful opportunities and blessings come about. So in reality, we want to start our various spiritual exercises we want to start our various spiritual rituals and customs and religious rites in this time in order to make them a part of ourselves and our life and our spirit and our hearts. And along these lines, we also find that Imam Khomeini, he very beautifully says that this day, the day of youth, is a day of opportunities and it is a grace period for actions. And so we understand that it is during this time of youth that we can really make positive changes in order to increase and power up and level up our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah.
شربنا على فكري
حبيبي مدامتا
ساكرنا بها من قال
لأن يخلق الكرم
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Nami Farhat Al-Amali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In Islam, it is forbidden to use drugs. However, we find some youth who tried it and some who became addicted to it. Why is that? Youth usually go through a time where they explore and learn more about themselves. They like to test their boundaries, and they have this desire of trying something new and even risky to feel more independent. They know that drugs are harmful, but yet they do it and they try it because they are bored or to fit in with their friends or to feel satisfied and relaxed or even to ease their pain. No one has the intention of using drugs to become addicted to it or to destroy their lives. But unfortunately, many become addicted to drugs and some lose their lives while trying it. Now, we don't want to speak about drugs on a theoretical level only, where we mention the Islamic ruling and we label the one who is doing it. But rather, let us speak about drugs on a practical level, where we come and study the reason that pushes someone to use drugs. If the youth are bored, let us keep them busy in doing something like sports or different activities. If they try to fit in, let us move them out from this corrupt environment and provide them with better friends. If they are going through some problems, then let us try to help them out to overcome the problems that they are going through. To my brothers and sisters, look around you in the community and try to learn and take a lesson from those who lost their lives while doing drugs. Don't harm and break the heart of your parents who worked hard to raise you and provide everything for you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا وفقنا
Allah is the unique Arabic name for the one true God. He is the only one worthy of worship, with no rivals, equals, or partners. Allah is not like His creation, as nothing shares His divine essence and attributes, such as being the Creator, the Provider, the Most Merciful, the All-Powerful, the Most Just, the All-Wise, and the All-Knowing. Allah is without partner or equal in His authority and actions. The world was created by Allah's command alone. He runs the world and controls it all alone. Muslims believe that Allah is one, indivisible, and unequal in His divinity and knowledge. He does not have any ancestors, nor does He have descendants, and He is without wife, partner, or offspring. None came before Him, and He is in no need of any angel, prophet, or saint. Of all the sins committed by His creation, none is greater than the act of shirk, which is the Arabic word for associating partners with Allah. In the Islamic tradition, Allah has 99 names, which include the most loving, the friend, the most kind, and the most powerful. Allah can be translated in English language as the one and only God.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back to your listeners. In continuation to what we were saying, which was, of course, this idea that there are certain secrets within one being young and its relation to our ubudiyah, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. We had said, of course, in the previous segment of the program that it is very important to start and really strengthen and make into a fundamental aspect of our lives and our souls and our hearts the spiritual exercises, the spiritual commandments, and the spiritual and religious rites that we have in the holy religion of Islam. When one is young, of course, one has more energy, one has more vitality, one has more freshness, one has more motivation in order to be able to do a lot of these spiritual exercises and spiritual actions that are required in order to strengthen and improve our ubudiyah. As one gets older, it seems that the materialistic world becomes more desirable, and so people have a tendency to go towards the materialistic world instead of focusing on the true essence of humanity, which is, of course, ubudiyah. And so individuals, they become lost in this maze of materialism, of consumerism, that of course comes about due to old age and getting closer to death. It's interesting that there is a famous tradition from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where His Eminence speaks about how the older one gets, the more powerful one's greed for the materialistic world becomes. And there's a famous story that is in regards to that tradition, but of course we don't have time to get into it at this point. But once again, it is this youth, this springtime of one's age, where one should really focus on the different ethical and moral aspects of Islam and one should focus on the spiritual exercises of Islam in order to make them a part and parcel of ourselves. And of course, when we are able to do that with the onset of age, then in this manner, our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah will only increase, and we will only, inshallah, by the will of Allah, gain more nearness to the Almighty Allah as regards to our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
احتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله حسبنا الله حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله حسبنا الله حسبنا الله ونعم
The researchers have found that, in most years, influenza, especially the H5N1 variant, was reported at the highest frequency of any infectious disease. 776 outbreaks have been documented since 1996. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Nature wrote in this regard, the World Health Organization's disease reports reflect public health priorities and surveillance capabilities. Globally, influenza has been responsible for more outbreaks than any other infectious disease over the past 23 years, followed by respiratory syndrome, MERS, and Ebola, finds an analysis of disease reports by the World Health Organization, WHO. The study also reveals the subjective way in which disease outbreaks are often reported, suggesting that this can affect how resources are allocated. Public health authorities use several data sources to track infectious disease outbreaks, but the WHO's disease outbreak news, DON, is one of the most influential. Global health researcher Rebecca Katz at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., and her colleagues collected all 2,789 DON reports issued between 1996 and 2019 in a searchable database. The database includes the metadata pulled from each report, such as the location of the outbreak, type of disease, and time frame over which it progressed. The researchers found that in most years, influenza, especially the H5N1 variant, was reported at the highest frequency of any infectious disease. 776 outbreaks have been documented since 1996. Saudi Arabia, which documented MERS 179 times, and the Democratic Republic of the Congo reported 105 Ebola outbreaks. Kat says the diversity in reporting patterns results from the disparate surveillance capacities of various countries, along with the diseases that national health authorities prioritize and ultimately what the WHO decides to concern itself with. There are a lot of humans involved here, and humans are making different calls, she says. For instance, Ebola is reported much more often than other hemorrhagic fevers that periodically erupt in Africa. Other variations can be explained by the quality of the country's health systems. For example, Egypt has reported 115 outbreaks, mostly of influenza. In the 23-year time span that CATS team analyzed, but no outbreaks have ever been reported by nearby Libya, which has an underfunded and unstable health system as a result of the two civil wars during that period. Timothy Brewer, an infectious disease researcher at the University of California, Los Angeles, says the analysis also shows that the WHO cannot track all outbreaks around the world and so must pick and choose. The team's searchable database could be a useful tool in providing verified information about large outbreaks and documenting the history of infectious diseases, says Mark Smolinski, president of the nonprofit organization Ending Pandemics in San Francisco, California. Having transparent, complementary outbreak reporting systems is an important goal, he adds. The faster we find out there is a real threat anywhere around the world and make that information available, the better off we all are. The database will allow researchers to look at the factors that determine how much money is spent to suppress a specific outbreak or how external circumstances such as conflicts or weather events affect them, says Katz. However, the study notes that DON reports do not mention all known outbreaks in every region. Katz says the WHO could improve the DON report by increasing transparency around how it prioritizes the thousands of notifications it receives, creating more specific criteria for an outbreak's inclusion, and adding information about contextual factors such as climate hazards or outbreaks in animal populations. A spokesperson for the WHO said it is drafting a publication detailing its decision-making process and criteria for DON reports, as well as restructuring its website to make the reports easier to search. The agency adds that it standardized the structure and format of the DON report in 2021 after the period that Katz's study analyzed. WHO is a learning organization and this extends to the UN, the WHO wrote in a statement. Meanwhile, Daily Mail reported COVID isn't over yet, but scientists fear the next pandemic is already lurking just around the corner waiting to pounce. Deadly diseases like Ebola and Nipah, which kill up to 75% of people they strike, are two of the biggest threats. Others, pathogenic hazards, which could theoretically sweep the world if given the opportunity, include bird flu, Crimean Congo fever, CCHF, and the plague. UK health officials are constantly monitoring the threats around the planet in order not to be caught off guard. The UK Health Security Agency, UKHSA list, updated this week, includes 15 of the most frightening infectious diseases. These are known as high consequence infectious diseases, HCID. For a pathogen to be given this category, it typically has a high fatality rate and requires an official, organized response to ensure it is managed effectively. Because symptoms are often difficult to recognize, the list breaks the data down country by country and shows if human cases have been spotted. Yet, it warns that locally acquired HCIDs can re-emerge in countries where they were previously eradicated if the necessary transmission factors are present. But in the same fashion, for countries where the only supporting evidence of a HCID is human serology, the study of blood, the true risk may be lower and the data should be interpreted with caution, UKHSA advised. The data was created to allow health professionals to assess the infection risk to each country, but it is also publicly available for anyone to access online. These were H5N1, H7N9, and H5N6. For decades, scientists have warned that the disease is the most likely contender for triggering the next pandemic. Experts say this is because of the threat of recombination, which could see a deadly strain of bird flu merge with a transmissible seasonal flu. Crimean Congo fever, CCHF, severe fever with syndrome SFTS, SARS, and the plague accounted for the final four HCIDs in different countries. SFTS or severe fever with syndrome is a disease transmitted by bites from a certain group of virus-carrying ticks. It triggers symptoms including severe fever, vomiting, and diarrhea. Crimean Congo fever, CCHF, is a viral disease, which is mainly transmitted by ticks, which can prove fatal for up to 40% of cases. The Ebola-like disease shares similar symptoms at the start of infection, including muscle, ache, abdominal pain, a sore throat, and vomiting, among numerous others. Severe acute respiratory syndrome, SARS, is a viral respiratory disease caused by a SARS-associated coronavirus. It is the earlier, more deadly cousin of SARS-CoV-2, commonly known as COVID, which first originated in China in 2002.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
سيد عبد الله الموسوي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at For Humanity and looking at human rights concepts through the Quran. We are looking for traits that you and I can have, and if we do, then that helps me and you promote human rights. One of these concepts in the Quran is the concept of ihsan, being good and doing good towards people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He wants you to be among the muhsinin, wa ahsinu, and be good. Why? Inna Allah yuhubbul muhsinin. Allah loves those who do good. So we said, how can I and you achieve excellence or ihsan? Now we said we can follow the example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, and how they dealt with people and how they achieved ihsan and became muhsinin themselves. Also, we can strive for sincerity in our acts of worship. One of the key principles of Islamic worship is sincerity, ikhlas. We as Muslims must strive to be sincere in our acts of worship, focusing on the pleasure of Allah rather than seeking the praise of others. When my ibadah becomes sincere, then it will bear the fruits. Now you can say, well, how is that related to anything? Well, here's the thing. Allah says, when you pray, inna salah tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. It's salah itself prevents those who pray from committing acts of transgression or any immoralities. Now, acts of aggressions, fahsha and munkar, towards whom? Towards other people. With other people, I can do it to myself and to others. So if your salah is correct, then it should guard you from yourself committing sins and from harming other people. And that's just salah. In order for me to get the prayer to be correct, I need to have sincerity in that too. And that's why you see the mystics, or at least the teachers of more morality in Islam, they emphasize so much on ikhlas. And even Allah also emphasizes on ikhlas in the Quran in many verses. Because if I can get that right, the act will be correct. If the act is correct, then it will manifest itself on my actions and on my behavior and conduct when I deal with other people. So sincerity is also an important part that I and you need to work on when it comes to promoting human rights and achieving excellence. Another thing that we can do, we can practice good character. Now, this sounds easy in words, but in practice, it might seem a little bit hard. But obviously, in Islam, it teaches us how we can do it the easy way. Before we dive into that, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ooh.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we said we need to practice good character. When it comes to practicing good character, as Muslims, we are encouraged to practice good character or akhlaq in all aspects of our lives. How? By showing kindness, by showing compassion, by having patience and humility when we interact with other people. And sometimes when we can't do these things, Islam says to us, at least you can fake it until you make it, literally. The Prophet says, act, you're not generous, but act as a generous person. With time you become generous. You lie a lot, but act as a truthful person. And in time, you will become truthful. And the opposite is also correct. People who have bad habits, sometimes they begin by pretending they have that bad habit. Pretending to be liars. Pretending to be thieves. Pretending to be something else in a haram way. And slowly, slowly led them to actually committing it. So Islam says, practice it. Practice good character. If you don't have it, at least act as if you have it. For example, for those who don't cry, they can pretend they're crying. And after a while, I guarantee you, you will start to cry. Why? Because you put your mind state in that position. And thus your brain works and does its magic in putting you literally in that state of mind. So we need to do that as well. Also, we need to be consistent when we do good deeds and deeds, if I can say it in a pluralism. Consistency is essential in achieving ihsan and excellence. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like I'm going to be a muhsin today by donating $5 and that's it, I'm done for the rest of the year. No, ihsan requires people to constantly do the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them. So as Muslims, we are encouraged again to do these deeds on a constant basis. So always give charity. Always say salam. Always be kind. Always be compassionate. Always help people. Not just help them once or when you feel like it, and then the rest of the times, I already helped. I paid sadaqah to this place. I gave charity to this place. You know, that's enough. I've done my part. No, there are things that require me and you to be constantly paying and giving and helping and supporting other people in order for us to be good doers. So we can do that as well. And we also, like we said, by following the principles and striving for excellence in all aspects of our lives. Because sometimes we might focus at one point of our life and think, okay, I'm a muhsin in this regard. But in other parts, I fail. So I have to be muhsin when I am in the house. I have to be a muhsin when I'm outside the house. When I'm dealing with my family. When I'm dealing with people. Ihsan, excellence in trying to be good, should always revolve around my life, would be the center of my life. Why? Because it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in order for us to achieve a higher level of closeness to Allah and live a more fulfilling and meaningful life, then we need to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing these acts of ihsan, by becoming muhsineen. We will leave it here and continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, types of tawassul. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the types of tawassul in spiritual wayfaring. We know that in the Islamic lifestyle, it is necessary to have the purification or to gain the purification. And one of the ways of gaining the purification is to know about the types of the tawassul. One of the most important types of tawassul is to send salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, is to say salawat for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his holy progeny. As it is said in the Quran that إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ, that certainly indeed Allah and His angels, they send salawat عَلَى النَّبِيِّ, upon the Prophet, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O those who believed, صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. It is necessary upon us to say salam to the Prophet and his holy progeny and to say salawat. Now, what is the best way of saying salawat? Because, you know, we have many types. We can see some says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some, when they read the salawat, they say the salawat of Ibrahimi, which is known as, you know, saying salawat, that, oh Allah, send the salat, send the peace upon the Prophet and his progeny, the way you have sent the peace upon the Prophet Abraham and his progeny. And obviously we have another way of saying, which is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Which one to adopt, actually? The answer is the one you read in your daily prayers. At the time of tashahhud, every single Muslim has to say salawat when they are at the prayer in the state of tashahhud. So if someone is saying a salawat in the tashahhud, other than the prayer, he has to say the same salawat in his routine life. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of types of tawassul in the spiritual wayfaring in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that the salawat is one of the other ways of tawassul, and this is the most important way. Why? Because this is something which Allah and His angels are doing. And anything which Allah is doing or His angels are doing, if we do the same thing and we are ordered to do this, because the word sallu is there, that you must send peace upon the Prophet and his holy progeny. So when it is there, then this is an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we must do this. And definitely, when we do this, with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. It is the mean of getting nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that which salawat which we need to do is the one that we perform in the tashahud. In the tashahud, no matter whether the person is Sunni or he is a Shia, they both, when they are at the state of tashahud, they send salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad wa Alihi. They mention both of them. Therefore, it is necessary that in our routine life, when we take the name of the Prophet, we should not say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rather, we need to say Sallallahu Alaihi wa Alihi Wasallam. Or when we are reading the salawat, we are sending a salawat, we should say Allahumma Salla Ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. And that is what Allah has obliged us to do in the daily prayers. So something which is in the daily prayers, we must do that. And on the other hand, because we are talking about the ways or the spiritual wayfaring, in the spiritual wayfaring, when we are doing tawassul, the best thing is to have this dhikr of salawat always on our tongues on the daily basis. And that's why Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has also has said that لا يزال الدعاء محجوبا حتى يصلي على محمد وآل محمد. That Allah never, you know, refuses a dua if it is with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If it has a salawat, Allah accepts that dua, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Introducing a new role model by outlining the most important characteristics. The third model for women may be the answer to women's woes, and what better occasion to discuss this global issue than International Women's Day. The concept of the third model for women was presented initially on March 6, 2012, by the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And now academics and researchers participating in an international congress held in Tehran have taken the opportunity to shed more light on this new concept.
In order to present this new role model and to explain its different dimensions, we must allow a scientific discourse to take place. Therefore, we must first theorize the two models that exist, namely the Western narrative of women and the Eastern viewpoint. Then we can create a platform for promoting the third model, which is the Muslim women.
The leader of the Islamic Revolution presented this concept about 10 years ago, and by holding this conference, we want to promote third model for women to the elite in order to design a comprehensive plan of action. We should start with articles, books and meetings, and then we can move forward.
According to the foreign participants of the conference, the issue of the status of women in today's world is a complicated one, and practical examples are necessary to understand the concept. One faculty member in particular raised an interesting point.
In Iran, women clearly play an important role in the society, and women are active in all different aspects of social life. Many of them are known worldwide. So I think that if we're looking for practical examples of this concept, all we need to do is look at the Iranian society.
In the East, traditionally, women have been sidelined, and in the West, they are mostly exploited for political and economic gains. But Islam presents a different viewpoint.
Iranian women and Iranian Muslim women in particular reflect the teachings of Islam and how Islam defines women. They are active members of the community. This is quite evident in the Iranian society.
Reflecting the true image of Iranian women while highlighting their achievements is a necessary step that needs to be taken.
Ayatollah Khamenei believes that in the Islamic school of thought, women play an exceptional role in the society, and therefore he presents a new and more realistic model. Very different from the Western capitalist and the Eastern sidelined and passive woman. The third model is the Iranian Muslim woman, an active member of the society who has opened a new chapter in history. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
A high-ranking Iranian delegation headed by Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian arrived in Damascus. The top official met Syrian President Bashar al-Assad, who welcomed Iran's participation in the upcoming quadripartite talks between Syria, Turkey, Iran, and Russia. Assad asserted that Syrians' interests are the basis for any steps or dialogue the government makes. Amir Abdullahian renewed Iran's support to Syria. He said Iran trusts Syria's stances and decisions and will support them during the quadripartite talks. He also welcomed the recent ease of tensions between Syria and Arab countries. The top official also held a separate meeting with his Syrian counterpart Faisal al-Maqdad, followed by a joint press conference in which Amir Abdullahian underlined that dialogue is the only way to end the region's dilemmas.
We'll continue to support Syria during its hardships. Bilateral talks and dialogue in the region is the only solution for crisis. We will welcome the upcoming quadripartite meetings in Moscow with the aim of increasing cooperation and ending all crises.
He added that the recent Israeli aggression on Aleppo indicates the regime's barbaric attitude and reflects its concern over internal crises Israel is facing. Amir Abdullahian said it is time that all foreign troops illegally present in Syria to leave, calling on all sides to respect Syria's sovereignty. Maqdad, for his part, said coordination between both countries is at its highest levels, describing Iran's role during Syria's unrest as positive.
The role played by Iran in Astana talks in all stages of Syria's crisis was a positive one. That's why, from the beginning, we welcomed Iran's participation in the quadripartite talks. This role always proved Iran's respect of international legitimacy in efforts to end crisis.
Amir Abdullahian also visited earthquake-affected parts of Syria, as well as temporary shelter centers, expressing Iran's condolences to the Syrian people and promising his country will continue to send humanitarian aid to the needy. Iran's foreign minister is exerting diplomatic efforts to speed up the restoration of relations between Syria and Turkey. The ties between Syria and Iran continue to set an example of steadfast strategic cooperation in the region based on trust and mutual interests. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Tens of Palestinians took to the streets after prayer, expressing their support with the Palestinian prisoners and Israeli jails against the repressive measures and policies initiated by the far-right Israeli Minister of National Security, Itamar Ben-Gvir. Thousands of Palestinian political prisoners in Israeli prisons continue for the 22nd day of collective disappearance measures in response to the ongoing repression campaign. Islamic Jihad movement has affirmed its support for the Palestinian prisoners' civil disobedience actions in the face of the Israeli fanatic measures, stressing that the prisoners will never be abandoned.
We declare in the Islamic Jihad that we stand with the Palestinian prisoners and support their civil disobedience actions. And even if the measures escalated to an open-ended hunger strike, we will support them and ready for all the possibilities. We will never abandon them.
On top of these measures is the approval of a draft bill that would authorize the execution of the Palestinian detainees that have performed anti-occupation operations. The campaign is expected to culminate on the first day of the upcoming holy fasting month of Ramadan, with a full-scale hunger strike bearing the banner of freedom or martyrdom. Palestinian prisoners' father expressed his concerns over the hunger strike step, calling for the international organizations to support the prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners' families live in stress over the lives of their sons and daughters in Israeli jails, as hunger strike is the most difficult thing a prisoner can endure, and it threatens their lives.
Palestinians chanted slogans against the far-right Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir and called for the immediate halt of the repressive measures.
Our prisoners' cause is a just one, and we support them in everything they take against the Israeli measures. We call on the world to support the Palestinian prisoners and put pressure on the Zionist occupation to stop passing the law and stop repressive measures against prisoners and detainees.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip stress that Israel's hostile policies will never stop them from exercising the right to resist the regime and its settlers. Al Asif, Gaza.
This year's International Women's Day has seen the United Nations raising the alarm about the situation of women in Afghanistan. The UNICEF has announced that the number of malnourished, pregnant and breastfeeding women in the country has increased by 49%. According to the UN agency, nearly 3 million women and young girls in Afghanistan suffer from undernutrition.
The current situation of Afghanistan has affected all sections of Afghan society, especially pregnant and breastfeeding women. You know that pregnant and breastfeeding mothers are the most vulnerable. Most of the mother patients we receive nowadays are severely undernourished, which results from acute poverty. People living in the hospital's neighborhood are going through harsh economic conditions.
As the war-torn country is gripped by multiple crises, Afghan women and children are hit the hardest. Doctors and experts emphasize the need for continued relief fund for Afghans, especially women.
Undoubtedly, Afghanistan today is dependent on aid, and such assistance is of high importance because they can save lives, especially those of malnourished children and pregnant women. It is better not to politicize the treatment and well-being of mothers and children. I hope donors continue to provide aid to the country's health sector and improve people's conditions.
Most households in Afghanistan are relying on their male breadwinners. In many cases, they fail to make ends meet or provide enough food for their families, as the country has been grappling with an economic crisis, mainly caused by the freezing of Afghan assets by Western countries. The U.S. and its allies have frozen Afghan assets and aid after the Taliban took power in 2021, following the chaotic U.S. withdrawal from the country. This year on International Women's Day, Afghan women are in great distress as they experience rapidly deteriorating conditions. Advocates are calling for greater support and attention for the well-being of Afghan women. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Dozens of people, many fleeing war and persecution, risk their lives every day in makeshift boats crossing the English Channel to seek asylum in the UK. But a new government bill here is about to change that.
People must know that if they come here illegally, it will result in their detention and swift removal. Once this happens, and they know it will happen, they will not come and the boats will stop.
The previous government's so-called Rwanda plan that would see migrants deported to Rwanda has not been implemented after legal challenges from rights groups. The government argues the law will stop the business of people smugglers. The UN has called the bill a clear breach of the Refugee Convention and rights activists say it is unethical and unworkable.
It's absolutely ridiculous. People will continue to exploit vulnerable people who are desperately trying to flee oppressive regimes, you know, flee from countries where they have no hope, no rights, and no future. People smugglers don't care about processes and procedures and what will happen the other end. They care about collecting their money and making sure boats or trains or whatever pushes out with human cargo on it.
2022 saw a record 25,000 people arriving in the UK by boat. 31 died trying, raising questions about the functionality of the UK's asylum system.
Well, it certainly isn't fit for purpose. It is very, very bureaucratic. But it also takes too long to, for instance, give those claiming asylum with the skills and experience